Once again, welcome. Once again, it is good to see the presence of everyone that we have with us. We have visitors this evening, as we are often blessed with the opportunity, and it is very good to see Ethel out with us, having been gone for a number of months. So we thank God that she's able to once again be in our midst, and we continue to pray for her recovery. As was mentioned in the announcements, and as we mentioned this morning, our gospel meeting is rapidly approaching. It begins in 3 weeks. So let us continue to be praying for the success of this effort, looking for opportunity to invite everybody that we can of our friends and our neighbors and our loved ones, and do whatever we can to make this a meeting, as we often describe it, a meeting that God is pleased with the efforts that are put forth. One other thing that I wanted to mention before I actually get into the lesson this evening. There's a movie that came out this past Friday, and as a matter of fact, on the back of the bulletin, there's just a brief statement about this movie, Noah. And it's a movie that everything I've heard about it is about as unbiblical as you can get. Anti-biblical. I highly encourage not going to this movie. I've actually thought about going just for the sake of being able to firsthand say what's in it, and I haven't decided whether to do that yet, but I do know this. Next Sunday night, my plan is to deal with that movie a little bit. We're gonna talk about that movie, and even more so than that, we're gonna talk about the influence of our culture on the Lord's church, and talk a little bit about merchandising the Word of God. And so that's what I'm going to talk about a little bit next week, but I'll just leave that for next week. I wanted to let you know that. This evening, we are going to be examining the song that we just sung, and I thank Jerry for leading that, and I suggested this morning that this is also an invitation song, and that's why when I typically do these lessons, I will lead the song at the conclusion of the lesson, but this is an invitation song. So what a better way to offer an invitation than to sing this song again at the conclusion of this particular study here. Of course, typically what I've done is on months that have a fifth Sunday, on the Sunday evening, we have been examining a different song that we sing from time to time. Certainly that is something we ought to be able to do. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 19 tells us that we are to teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We sing and make melody in our hearts. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 16. 1 Corinthians 14 and in verse 15 tells us to sing with the Spirit and sing with the understanding. Our singing is teaching and admonishing one another. And if that is true, then the message of the songs that we sing must be true to the Word of God. And that's why we ought to be able to take any song that we sing, and whether or not it gives you a good outline or not, it ought to be something that is appropriate to introduce into a lesson. This particular song, as many of them that we have examined, is outlined very well. And so we're going to go over this particular song here this evening, Have You Counted the Cost? And that will be our lesson for the evening. Now certainly when it comes to counting the cost, that is something we find in the Bible. In Luke chapter 14, we find that our Lord Jesus there said, beginning in verse number 26, if anyone comes to me, does not hate his father and mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yes, in his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, we've noted in times past that obviously the point that Jesus is making is he is to be our priority. He is to be first in our lives. And Jesus is not saying to hate your family. Jesus is not saying to hate your neighbors and your children and so on. As a matter of fact, when I read the Bible, I find very clearly we are commanded to love them. And we are to love our enemies. And even if we are spitefully treated, we are to love them. But the point is priorities. And Jesus is saying that we must understand that serving Him is a commitment to Him. And he goes on and he says that which of you, this is verse 28, which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all see it and begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. And he gives another example of a king going out to war. And you consider your losses before you engage in battle. You count the cost. And you determine whether or not it's worth it. Well, friends, we need to count the cost. And counting the cost is actually something that goes in two different directions, as we are going to see here in just a moment. We need to count the cost of serving God, but we also need to count the cost of not serving God. And this song is actually directed more toward the latter than the beginning. But both of them are very true. The song was written around 1923 by A.J. Hodge. And when I present these lessons, I try to look up the background, see if we can get a little bit of understanding behind the song. There's nothing. There's nothing on this particular background. But the message is very, very beneficial for us to give consideration to. So let's go ahead and consider the message of this particular song. Beginning in verse number 1, it says there's a line that is drawn by rejecting our Lord, where the call of His Spirit is lost. And you hurry along with a pleasure-mad throng. Have you counted the cost? There's a line that is drawn by rejecting our Lord, as the books, I've got the Lord here, but it's actually our Lord. There's a line that is drawn by rejecting our Lord. I want us to think for a few moments about the idea of a line being drawn, crossing the line. What do you think of when you hear that expression, crossing the line? You know, I know I've sometimes seen this in TV shows, and I suppose that little kids used to play some kind of a game or whatever. If they had a bully or whatever, that sit there with their foot and they'd draw a line in the sand and say, "I dare you to cross that line." And of course, see if the guy has guts. And it's really more is sometimes what we call a game of chicken. You know, see who's going to do what. But obviously the idea is much more serious than that. Because when we see this expression, what we really have in mind is a boundary. A boundary that is set, and the idea is going beyond that particular boundary. Sometimes we hear the expression, "He has crossed the line," and what we mean by that is, he has gone so far that he can't go any further and be acceptable. There's a line that is drawn that when you cross that line, you're in trouble. When you cross that line, we cannot tolerate anymore. And sometimes that's in a situation where we try to be very tolerant. Sometimes too tolerant. But nevertheless, a line's drawn and we say that he's crossed that line. And so that's a little bit of what we are dealing with as we talk about this. And I also think of crossing a picket line. A line is established, and somebody crosses that. And what they are actually saying there is they're either honoring the line or they're going to cross the line, which means they do not accept the boundary that is being set. Now, from a biblical standpoint, the thing that we need to understand is that it's one thing to cross the line in dealing with things of this world. But this song is talking about crossing another line. This song is talking about crossing a line where you're rejecting God. Crossing a line where you are no longer in fellowship with God. And that's really the idea of this song. I'm reminded in Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 30, where Jesus there said, "He who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters abroad." So the point is Jesus is saying there's a line There's a line. You're either with me or against me. And it's as if a line is drawn and you're on one side of that line or you're on the other side of that line. And I know you've heard me give the illustration before. If you try to straddle the fence, that won't work. The devil owns the fence. He owns the line, so you need to get away from the line. But that's just the warning that Jesus gives there. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 33, you find there a picture of the judgment scene. And the way that Jesus describes the judgment scene on this particular occasion is he talks about the Son of Man comes in all of His glory with all His holy angels with Him. And he goes on in verse number 32, says, all the nations will be gathered before Him. And He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left. And He goes on and explains the judgment. You've got a line drawn of judgment. And when you stand before God in judgment, you're either going to be on one side of that line, or you're going to be on the other side of that line. Now, another thought that we need to consider is, when we think about this line, in reality, it's the line of sin. When we choose to live in sin, we separate ourselves from God. We're told in Romans chapter 6 and verse number 23, the wages of sin is death. If you're living in sin, if you have sin in your life, you need to take care of your sins because you've crossed the line. And it's the line that this song's talking about. And so there's a warning for us to think about there. In Isaiah chapter 59 and verse number 2, Isaiah told the brethren there, your iniquities have separated you from your God. That's the line we're talking about. Now I realize in that particular passage, he's talking to the nation of Israel, but he's making the point, your sins, you've crossed the line. And God is no longer with you. That's the point of this song. And that's what we need to keep in mind when we sing about. There's a line that is drawn by rejecting the Lord. When you reject the Lord, you cross the line. And you're going to face the consequences, which is really what this song is trying to remind us about. Now he says here in describing this line, there's a line that's been drawn by rejecting the Lord, rejecting our Lord, where the call of His Spirit is lost. We actually talked a little bit about the call of His Spirit this morning, didn't we? It's right here. It's in the Word of God. This is the message of the Spirit to us today. And we need to make sure that we do not lose that call. Now, when I see this, the idea of crossing this line to where the call of His Spirit is lost, I think of a couple of different attitudes. First of all, I think of those who have never obeyed the gospel in the first place, and quite honestly, they don't want to. They have no interest in serving God. Jesus in Matthew chapter 13 taught the parable of the sower, and he talked about the hardened heart. And the hardened heart is the heart of an individual that the seed is spread, and it because the heart is hard, it's impenetrable, and the seed just lays on top of it. The birds come and pluck it away. It never has a chance to go into the heart and produce fruit. That's the idea of the hardened heart. That's somebody who rejects the Lord. Somebody whose attitude is, I don't want anything to do with you now. And when you do that, you're drawing the line that you're going to reject the Lord. You might also think of Felix. What, Acts chapter 26? You know, where Paul's preaching to him about righteousness and the judgment to come and self-control. And he says, go away for now to more convenient season, I'll call for you. You have there an attitude. He put it off. He did not want to step on the side of where God is. The line was drawn, and he chose to stay on the wrong side of that line. You counted the cost. But there's another way that I also think of this line that sometimes applies to us as children of God. And that is, we may reach a point in our lives where the gospel does not move us the way that it ought to. We leave God. We wander away from God. And we find ourselves in a condition where we are no longer with hope. We are without hope, as a matter of fact. In Hebrews chapter 6, and I want you to know that this is a context where the Hebrew writer is talking to Christians. He's talking to those who have been converted to Christ. Now, the background is probably they were Jewish converts to Christ, or they had a Jewish background at least. Maybe this is a second generation who has been raised, but they're considering going to Judaism or returning to Judaism. And this is what the Hebrew writer tells them in verse number 6, or verse number 4 of Hebrews chapter 6. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again to themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. Now, an observation that is to be made about there is clearly this is talking about a child of God. You look at the descriptions that are given there. He was enlightened. He had tasted the heavenly gift. He became a partaker of the Holy Spirit. Tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age of to come. He had a hope of salvation. But it says, it is impossible if they fall away to renew them again to repentance. Now bear in mind that this is a text that's talking about somebody who continues to live in sin. The falling away is a present tense state. It's a state that they are in. They wander away from God. Earlier in the Hebrew letter, in Hebrews chapter 2, he told them that we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. What you've got described here is you've got somebody that's drifted away. They have drifted away from serving God, and it's like the person that maybe he falls asleep on a raft in the ocean, and the law of the currents he just sleeps, and then all of a sudden he awakes and he's so far away from shore that he's in trouble. He may not be able to make it back. That's the description that you have here. Somebody that has wandered away from God. He's rejected the call of the Lord. The call of the Spirit of God is lost in his life. And quite honestly, he's somebody that's so far gone that he doesn't want to come back. That's the tragedy of this one that is described here in Hebrews chapter 10. After talking about how we as brethren ought not to abandon one another, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves, as you read there in verse number 25. Then in verse 26, he says, if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, and again, that's talking about a state that we're living in. If you actually look at that text, it says, if we continue to persistently live in willful sin. In other words, it's saying if we won't repent. We're living in sin and we don't care and we're not going to change. If we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose he will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? And he goes on in verse number 31 there, says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The warning you have there is you have somebody, again, they continue to live in sin. They've crossed the line. And as a result of that, they're in danger of eternally losing their soul unless they take care of those sins. We need to be very, very much aware of that. It's like what you read there in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, where Paul talks about those who have their conscience seared with a hot iron. Their conscience isn't working anymore. They've drifted so far away from God, they've lived in sin for so long that they don't feel guilt with their sin anymore, and they don't care about the guilt. They've crossed the line. Friends, that's the line of this song. reaching a point where the call of His Spirit is lost. And of course, we find that we're called through the gospel. It's the Word of God that calls us. It's the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1 and verse number 16. So it's somebody that's rejecting God's message. A line that's drawn by rejecting the Lord where the call of His Spirit is lost. And you hurry along with a pleasure-mad throng. Busyness. We've talked about this. This is one of the points that was made last year when we were talking about the pure heart and one of the dangers associated with the pure heart. We become so busy and our lives become so cluttered with stuff, the things of this world, that we abandon God. I'm reminded of Luke 9, 59 through 62, where Jesus calls disciples to follow after me. And one of them says, I'll follow you, but let me first go and say goodbye to my family. Another one says, let me go bury my father first. And of course, as I've pointed out before, that's not saying that Jesus is opposed to a funeral. When he says, let the dead bury their own, the point of that is it's very possible that his father was still alive. And what he was saying is, you know what, my father's getting old. And when my father dies, then I will follow you. You're putting it off. How many people today, that's what they do. They get so caught up with this world. In Luke 14, verses 16 through 24, you have there a parable of a great supper where a landowner invites all sorts of neighbors. And when this servant is sent out to bring those who were invited in, they start making excuses. You know, I'd go, but I got a piece of property that I need to go check out. You know, I just married my wife and I need to be with her right now. I just bought a yoke of oxen and I need to go test that. It's priorities. It's about people that they make their life so busy that they don't have time to serve God the way that they ought to. And you hurry along in a pleasure-mad throng. And you know the problem with this? You know the problem with getting so busy? You don't have time to think about God. You don't take time to think about where you stand before God. We are told in Scripture that we are to redeem the time. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16... Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. Paul there says, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. You use your time wisely. That's what that expression, redeeming the time, means. The word redeem actually means to buy up or pay for. Use your time properly. That Hebrews chapter 2. We must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Friends, hear me clearly on this. If you want to grow as a child of God, if you want to be where God wants you to be, you've got to take some time to think. You know, Philippians 4 verse 8. Whatever things are true, whatever things are just, whatever things are noble, whatever things are lovely, and he goes on and he lists a number of things there, praiseworthy. Meditate on these things. Think about these things. You take some time to consider those. Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 taught about the importance of prayer, and what he says in prayer is you need to go to your closet. In other words, you pray in private when nobody can see you praying, and it doesn't matter how eloquent your prayer is. As we pointed out this morning, the Holy Spirit will take care of the details, you know. He'll intercede for you if you don't say the right words. Romans 8. But the point is you need to go to God and you need to be praying to Him quietly. You need to find time to be alone with God. Thinking about His Word, praying to Him, examining yourself. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 5. Examine yourself as to whether you're in the faith. Prove yourself. Test yourself. Those are things that require you to let's put it in modern terminology. Turn the TV off. You know, get up a little earlier when things are still quiet and before the day starts stirring and stop for a few moments and think about God. And you need to count the cost if your soul should be lost. Have you counted the cost of living such a busy life that you reject God because you're more interested in the things of this world? That's verse 1. Verse number 2. You may barter your hope of eternity's morn for a moment of joy at the most, for the glitter of sin and the things it will win. Have you counted? Have you counted the cost? You find in verse number 2 here what I describe as the cost of worldliness. Now I find it interesting how he describes the concept of bartering, and I don't think that we have bartering as much today as it probably used to be, probably when this song was being written. You know, people would barter. The definition of bartering is to seeking to exchange goods or services with somebody else using something other than money. In other words, you have an ability. I'll fix your truck. Of course, I can't say that, but I'll fix your truck if you'll do this for me. And both people are happy because you're exchanging with one another. Of course, the ultimate point is for you to get a good deal, and that's what you strive to do. There was actually a television show that was out for about 3 years. I don't know if it's still on the air or not, but the object of the show was to barter. A person would start with something of, it was valuable, but he would end up with something far much more valuable by just making a series of trades. And the trade was always to his advantage, at least that's the way the television show portrayed it. Doesn't always happen that way, but that's bartering. Now this song here says, you may barter your soul. Again, it's one thing to barter for stuff. And I'll tell you right now, that's a legitimate means of exchange. You know, we talk about gambling being wrong because it's an illegitimate means of exchange. Bartering is legitimate. You're trading something that you have for something that you need or want. But I tell you right now, don't barter for your eternity. And when your eternity is at stake, you may barter your soul, or you may barter your hope of eternity's morn. That is the dawn of eternity. Are you gonna trade something away for your hope? I think there's a good example of this in the Bible. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 15 and 16. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 15 and 16. The Hebrew writer there tells these brethren to pursue peace with all people and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Verse 15, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. Esau was hungry. That's what Genesis says. And of course Jacob his brother. I got to think about this. Jacob and Esau. Jacob his brother was more than willing to exploit that. And Esau sold his birthright for a mess of pottage, or a bowl of soup as we would describe it today. What did he think of his birthright when he did that? This verse says he was a profane person. The idea of being profane is somebody who takes that which is holy and they treat it as common. They treat it as worthless. Or worth less than what it really is. And how many barter their souls today? Jesus in Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 26 said, what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? You may barter your hope of eternity's morn. And here's the interesting observation that is made. For a moment of joy at the most. Again, you think of the example of Esau. What did he get out of selling his birthright? He got full for what? A day? Maybe? You know? Just a moment of satisfaction. You know, we live in a society, and this was written back in 1923 or something to that effect. We live in a society where we want it, and we want it right now. Instant gratification is what we demand in this society. I mean, we see it on our televisions, on-demand movies. No, you can't even wait for the next showing of it. And you'll pay extra so that you can watch it right now. Microwaves make ramen noodles or whatever, and dinner in 5 minutes. Right now. Instant. And again, that's not always wrong. But I'll tell you a concern that we do have is in this instant society, we have a lot of people that are looking for instant gratification in a way that's not good. People that go into debt for nothing. People that engage in immoral activities for the instant gratification. Whether it be gambling, whether it be drinking, drugs, pornography, fornication, or you can go on and on with the list. People that engage in ungodly activities for a moment of satisfaction and they barter their souls, they barter a hope of eternity for instant gratification that's only going to last for a moment. And when people go after those gratifications, the problem with it is you come down from your high. You get sober from your drunkenness. Not only do you have a headache and you're miserable, but the problem's still there. And a lot of times it's worse. How many people barter their eternity for just a moment of joy at the most? I'm reminded of what Jesus, when Satan tempted him. You remember the first temptation? Well, let's go to the background. He had been in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. And it says that while he was there, he did not eat or drink. I ask you a question. At the end of that 40 days, was he hungry? Absolutely. And so Satan comes to him and says, you know what? You're the Son of God. Why don't you just make yourself some bread out of these stones? Fill your belly. And what was the response of Jesus? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus answered that. Even with something that he wanted. He didn't act like Esau did, right? He waited. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 26. Here we have the example of Moses. It talks about how verse 24. By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. It talked about the passing pleasures of sin. He was willing to serve God rather than enjoy just for a little while in this life the passing pleasures of sin. Will you barter your soul for a moment of joy? For the glitter of sin and the things it will win? That's the one thing about sin. Sin's a trap. James chapter 1 verses 14 and 15 describes it as a lure. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Just like a fishing lure gets the attention of a fish. And if you've ever seen fishing lures, you'll note that what they are is typically they're shiny. Sometimes they're shiny or they're squiggly. They make noise. They make movements. Sometimes they're coated with the scent of a food that is appealing to that fish. And he sees that in the water. Says, I want that. Of course, what he doesn't see is the hook. And that's what sin is. Sin's the hook. Satan baits his hook with temptation. And how many of us give in to the glitter of sin? How many times have we reminded ourselves, and I'll remind you here again. When you look at the commercials on television that are promoting sin, how many of them promote it in a negative light? You know, you watch the lottery commercials, and they talk about the winner. You know, but the odds of winning the lottery are so great that sometimes it takes 4 times, 5, 6, 7 times of them drawing numbers to find a single winner in the entire United States. 300 plus million people. And of course, not everybody's buying tickets because not everybody wastes their money that way. But how do they promote it? You've got a chance. You've got a greater chance of being struck by lightning than winning the lottery. That's why the Bible calls it foolishness. You look at the beer commercials and you look at the beer cans and you see the bright colors and you see the people standing around the campfires and enjoying themselves and they're just having a good old time. They don't show you that alley in downtown Los Angeles where the man has lost his family, lost his job. He's homeless on the street with nothing because he can't give up his alcohol or his drugs or his gambling addiction or whatever it is. The glitter of sin. But then there's the letdown. Friends, the Bible teaches clearly we have to learn self-control in our lives. John said, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lusts of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So he talks about the glitter of sin and the things it will win. Have you counted? Counted the cost. Then in the third verse, he makes the point, while the door of his mercy is open to you, ere the depth of his love you exhaust, won't you come and be healed? Won't you whisper, I yield? Have you counted the cost? Here you find the cost of delay. And the point that this song makes, and this is why it's a good invitation song here, the door of his open is mercy for you. Let me tell you something, friends. As long as you have life, there is hope. There's hope for every one of us here. It doesn't matter how wicked we are. It doesn't matter how sinful we are, how sinful we have been. We have hope. And you want to know why? 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all men everywhere should come to repentance. God wants you to be saved. He desires all men everywhere to be saved. 1 Timothy 2:3. He wants you to obey. Now, He's not going to force you to do it. That's Calvinism. But He's given you the opportunity. And the fact that you're still here shows you that the door of His mercy is open to you. In Revelation chapter 3, and in verse number 20, you find here as the Lord speaks to the church at Laodicea. The church at Laodicea, He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. The Lord is knocking. He's knocking. He wants to come in. While the door of His mercy is open to you. But then He says this. Ere the depth of His love you exhaust. And you hear me clearly on this. He's not going to knock forever. There's going to come a time when He's going to quit knocking. And there's going to come a time when you no longer have an opportunity to make things right. Hebrews 9 and verse number 27 says it is appointed for men to die once. And after this, the judgment. 1 Thessalonians 5, 2 through 4 talks about how the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. We don't know when that day is. He's knocking now. But there's a time coming when He's going to stop knocking. That's why you read in Romans chapter 13 that now is the accepted time. Romans 13, beginning in verse number 11, Paul there says, "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of your sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, nor in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lust." The time's now. That's what He's saying. His mercy is available. But don't exhaust it. Don't wear it out. Don't think that you're invincible and there's not going to come a time when you don't have any more opportunity. And that's why in this final verse it says, "Won't you come and be healed? Won't you whisper, 'I will'?" This is a sin-sick world. One of the ways that Jesus described Himself in Mark chapter 2 and verse number 17 is as a physician. And He said that a physician doesn't come for those who are well. A physician comes for those who are sick. And of course, this is a Pharisee that's criticizing Jesus for even looking at a woman who was a sinner. Was she any greater of a sinner than the Pharisee that judged? Jesus said He came for the sick. In Isaiah chapter 1 verses 4 through 6, Isaiah chapter 6 verses 9 and 10, Isaiah there describes the plight of the children of Israel as being that of a sinful, a sick nation. A people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors that have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Lord to anger, the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. Why should you be stricken? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. A sinful nation is described as being sin sick. And this verse calls for us to be healed. Have your sins washed away. Jesus died on a cross so that we could be healed. In 1 Peter 2:24, which talks about His example, it says, "He bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for forgiveness, by whose stripes you were healed." We're healed by His love. But I'm going to tell you right now that He's only going to heal you if you yield to Him. And what that means is you got to obey. You got to obey. You got to do what He tells you to do. As Peter told the brethren there in the temple in Acts 3 and verse number 19, repent and be converted. You've got to change the direction that you're going. Paul was told by Ananias in Acts 22 and verse 16, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That's what you got to do. You got to obey the gospel. If you're not a child of God, you've got to become a child of God. If you are a child of God and you have sin in your life, repent. Go to God in prayer and take care of your sins. Count the cost of delaying. And then the chorus. Have you counted the cost? If your soul should be lost, though you gain the whole world for your own, even now it may be that the line you have crossed, have you counted? Have you counted the cost? Whether you like it or not, the Bible talks just as much about hell as it does heaven, or it describes hell as just of a real place as it does heaven. It may not talk about hell quite as much, but it's there. In Matthew chapter 25, this is what we started with earlier today. Talks about where Jesus separates the goats from the sheep. At the conclusion, it says there in verse number 41, the goats depart from me into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Verse number 46, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. You know, it's very funny that in that verse, for some reason, we use two different words to describe everlasting and eternal, but if you look in the Greek language, it's the same word. Punishment is just as eternal as life is. Just as everlasting. And that is something that is clearly taught in Scripture. And that's why you need to count the cost. Do you want to lose your soul? Is it worth it for that mess of pottage? Is it worth it even if you gain the whole world for your own? Suppose that you become the richest man in the world and you become the most powerful man in the world. What is it worth when you die? You know, Steve Jobs, founder of Apple, died. All the money that he made couldn't save him. And you can go on and on and on and on down the list of people who put their trust in stuff. And they die. And they can't take it with them. Even now it may be that the line you have crossed, wrap this up. I want you to think about this final point. Even now it may be that the line you have crossed. I want you to think about the invitation for a moment. If there's a need for you to respond to the invitation, and you say no again and again and again, each time you say no, it becomes that much easier to say no the next time. The first time your conscience will bother you and tear you up and say, I got to do something about this, but I'm going to put it off. The next time you think about it a little bit less and then a little bit less. And the same thing is true if you have sin in your life that you don't need to take care of. It burns your conscience. It sears your conscience. It damages you. So when he says, even now it may be the line you have crossed. Maybe we've crossed that line where we're no longer in fellowship with God. And we want to put it off because we want to enjoy just for a little while longer. Oh, I'm going to repent. You know, I just want to do this first. I'll call you at a more convenient season. Have you counted? Have you counted the cost? And there you have this song. In just a few moments, just a couple of moments, we're going to sing this song as an invitation song. I want each and every one of us to give consideration to the message and look at our lives. And if we find that we're not right with God, if you've never become a child of God, take care of it. Count the cost of rejecting the Lord again and again. And if you're a child of God and you've rebelled against God, take care of your sins. 1 John 1:9. Go to God in prayer and confess your sins and He'll forgive you. Just take care of it. So whatever your need is,